Let's turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22, where we're going to start tonight talking about Balaam. What do you know about the prophet Balaam? A donkey talked to him. That's about what we know. We know the story about Balaam and the donkey talking to Balaam, and that might be the greatest thing, or maybe that's the only thing that we know about him. Hopefully after tonight we'll know a little bit more about him and have a better understanding of how he fits into God's plan and really the confrontation that there was between Balaam and God in these three chapters we're going to look at tonight. Just briefly, some background information so you can know what's happening when we study about Balaam. God's people had come out of Egypt, we know, in the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, across the Red Sea, had gone Mount Sinai, they got the Ten Commandments, they made their way up to, they got the law, the entirety of the law, not just Ten Commandments. They made their way up to Kadesh Barnea, where they sent the spies into the land, the 12 spies came back, 10 said we can't take the land, 2 said we can, but they followed the majority. So God sent them into the wilderness to wander for 40 years, and the first generation died, and the second generation after 40 years has grown up. That's who we're talking about when we get to Numbers 22. This is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. That's over with. They are now marching their way back up the east side of the Dead Sea and getting up to the east side of the Jordan River in order that they might conquer the Promised Land coming west over the Jordan River after getting the east side. So they've come through Ammon. By the time they get to Moab, which is where Balaam's going to come into play, by the time they get to Moab, they've already conquered King Sihon and King Og, the king of the Amorites, and the king of Bashan. And the people were fearful, meaning the inhabitants of the land were fearful. The kings were fearful of this approaching army. Look at Numbers chapter 22. I think it's about verse 3 where the indication about why Balak was fearful. Balak says he was fearful of this coming army because there are so many of them. This is a massive, it's not just a small, this is a massive army that is coming. And so they get to Moab, and this massive army, this massive group of people, how many were there? Do you remember? You don't remember? First census in the book of Numbers, 603,550, meaning that there were probably about 2 million people that were marching together up this way. So anyway, they camp out in the plains of Moab. Balak sees this and he gets scared. He gets concerned about, oh no, they're going to come and do the same thing to us that they did in Bashan and the same thing they did to the Amorites. So what can I do? What can I do to take care of this army that's coming? So he gets a grand idea. I'm going to pick up the phone and call Balaam. It's a long distance call to get from, I don't know if you've got a map in the back of your Bible, but Moab is down around the east side of the Dead Sea. Balaam is up in Mesopotamia. You know where Mesopotamia is on the Euphrates River? He's 400 miles away. How did Balak know about Balaam? How did he even know this guy existed? Well, Balaam's got a reputation. And I don't know how word had spread about Balaam and how much they had come to know about Balaam. Peter calls him in 2 Peter chapter 2, calls him a prophet of God. When we think about Balaam, we think about his struggle with God and how Balaam wanted to curse Israel, and God said, no, you're not going to curse my people. But was he a prophet of God? Was he a prophet of the Lord? Look at some of these verses. We're going to look at some of these more in just a minute. But in these two chapters, Numbers 22 and Numbers 23, look at how many times it talks about the fact that Balaam spoke for the Lord. He said, I'll bring word back to you as the Lord speaks. The Lord's refused to give me permission. I could not go beyond what the word of the Lord is. Only speak what I say to you, God told him. Perhaps the Lord will come and meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'm going to tell you. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Is Balaam a prophet of God? The words that he was told to speak, And then the words that he even did speak were the words that were given to him by God. Does this guy have a lot of potential for good? He has a lot of potential. Everybody's got potential, right? Just depends on where you put that potential. But does he have some potential for good? Could he have used his fame? Could he have used the fact that apparently people knew who he was, even hundreds of miles away? Could he have used that for good? Oh, sure he could have. But Balaam was not just a prophet. Balaam was a sorcerer, a soothsayer, depends on what translation you've got and how he's described. Over in the book of Joshua, he's called a soothsayer, and then the diviner's fee is taken to him. What does it mean if he's a soothsayer? What is that all about, to say he's a sorcerer?
Sin.
Pardon?
It was a sin.
It was a sin. What was a sin? What is it to be a soothsayer? What is it to be a sorcerer? What was he involved in? Witchcraft. Magic.
Deception.
When Balak needed help, he knew where to go. How did he know? And how long would it take a message to get from Balak 400 miles back to Balaam, then get that message back 400 miles back the other way, then for Balak to send another message back up to Balaam, and then for Balaam, how long is that going to take? I mean, you send a telegram, you pick up the phone, you send an email. How long is that message going to take?
A year.
That's incredible that here's the army of Israel camped out in the plains of Moab. It's incredible that there was that much time for them to have communication.
Now, isn't Moses still alive?
Yes, Moses is still alive in Numbers 22. And so they're coming up, and Moses will die when you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So yes, Moses is still alive. They're coming up this way. But how did Balak know? How did he know? Look in verse 6. Balak said, "I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." How did he know that? How did Balaam get this kind of reputation? Well, was God clear about his thoughts about this kind of thing? Over and over, God was clear. So here we have a prophet of God, one who is speaking for God, and then at the same time we have a man who is violating what God has clearly spoken about. God said, "You shall not practice divination or soothsaying. Give no regard to mediums, familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them." And then you get to the book of Deuteronomy, which would have been after this. He says, God says, "There shall not be found among you any who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer or one who conjures spells or a medium or spirits or a spiritist or one," the rest of the verse that I didn't have room for, "or a one who even speaks with the dead." God says, "You don't do this." And Balaam was doing it. Why was a prophet of God messing around with sorcery, with witchcraft? Okay? The only record that we have of Balaam speaking for God is in this account in Numbers 22, 23, and 24. What's interesting about it, though, is that when the messengers from Balak, look in those first few verses. Verse 3 is where Balak is scared in Numbers 22. Verses 4 and 5 is where he comes up with the idea to go get Balaam. He sends these messengers to Balaam, and Balaam's response. Why does Balaam say, "Stay here tonight, let me check with Jehovah"? How did Balaam know anything about Jehovah? And why was Balaam concerned about Jehovah? Concerned so much that when Jehovah said, "No, you don't go," Balaam walked in and said, "Sorry, guys. He will not permit me to go." And they went home. Why is he so concerned at that point about what Jehovah says and what Jehovah wants? Even though he's way up in Mesopotamia, Balaam is not a foreigner, and he's not isolated from God, from Jehovah, and he's concerned about what God says. And yet, at the same time, he's not concerned about what God says. Is that just Balaam, or can that be us today? Can that be anybody? Where you're concerned about what God says, and then you're not concerned about what God says. You think there was a little bit of money to be made for being a sorcerer? For practicing some witchcraft? Oh, yeah. That can make you a good penny. So, maybe he's trying to swing both ways and please both sides. Is that easy to do? Good idea? Dirk, what are you going to say? Well, it's tricky to try to say, yeah, I believe and I respect what God says, and then to say, no, I don't. These things about sorcery, I don't really want to have anything to do with. Balaam was somebody who could be whoever you wanted him to be. I want you to think about that. Wherever the money was going, if you had a little money this way, Balaam was the kind of guy, he'd be whoever you wanted him to be. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It's kind of scary for us to think that that could be us. That I could be the person who just kind of goes along to get along. Doesn't take a stand. He's got a reputation as a prophet of God. He's got a reputation as a soothsayer. He's got a reputation. Nicole, you had your hand up, or you?
Obvious.
Yeah, yeah. Right, right. His sin was going to become very obvious. And in fact, as you go through the story of Balaam, his sin was going to cause 24,000 people to lose their lives. Mr. Watson, so why did he tell him no to begin with? You think it was a con? You think he? So he was calling their bluff. He was spotting them and waiting for it to go up a little bit. Playing hard to get. That's a new picture for Balaam. Balaam was playing hard to get. That's possible. Here's a guy that was obvious, no matter how you look at him, that he was a guy who could be bought. And that was known. Look at the prices that Balak offered him. First of all was the flattery. I know that whoever you curse and whoever, flattery. Is that a pretty good price to pay if you want something? Sure. Then with these princes that go along, they send the fee for his services. And maybe, Richard, maybe they hadn't seen his new price list. And he said, no, I'm not working for that little. And he sent him back. But the appearance is that he was concerned about what God was saying about this. And he said, no, I can't do this. In fact, as you read through the book of Numbers, just look at how, I hear what you're saying about that he was a con artist and he wasn't concerned, and maybe that was the only time he did what was right. But look at how Balaam responds. You know the story, and unfortunately we won't be able to look at the whole thing. Balaam goes to curse God's people, and God takes control of his tongue and he actually blesses God's people. How many times does that happen? He goes to curse God's people, he ends up blessing God's people. He goes to curse God's people, ends up blessing God's people. Happens three times, and then he prophesies a fourth time with God taking control of his tongue. But look in Numbers chapter 23. Let's look at a couple of these real quick. Numbers chapter 23. This is after the first time where he blessed instead of cursed. Numbers 23 verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you've blessed them bountifully." And he said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Look at verse 25. Balak said to Balaam, this is after the second time, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." Look, if you're not going to curse them, just keep your mouth shut, would you? Balaam said in verse 26, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Look at chapter 24, verse 10. This is after the third time that he blessed instead of cursed God's people. Verse 10, Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, get out of here. Go home and get away, and I'm not going to give you the honor that I promised you, verse 11, because you didn't do anything. Verse 12, Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad on my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. There was some devotion that he had to God, however small that might have been. And at the very least, there was some recognition on his part, even before he left home, that when he went out, he would not be able to speak any other words than what God told him to speak. He recognized that because what he just said that he told his servants, go back to chapter 22. Look in Numbers chapter 22. The first time they come, first time the messengers come, where am I in this? We're in the prices here, right? The price is right. The price got to be pretty good here. The first time they brought the fee, and that's when he goes to God. We're just going to jump around here, and I don't know where we'll be on the PowerPoint after this. Verse 8, he says, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the Lord, so God came to Balaam and said, hey, Balaam, who are these guys? And Balaam says, hey, look, a people have come from Egypt, as he didn't know. They want me to come down and curse them, the Israelites. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. Is that kind of fuzzy? I mean, is that like, what are you trying to say, God? Can you tell it to me? Give it to me straight. Is it kind of fuzzy? You, that's me, shall not, okay, go with them. I don't know. Okay, so, for they, God's people, they're already blessed. Nothing going to happen. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Can't go. So they went back. Then they came back with the third price. Well, those princes who went to him the first time, maybe they weren't honorable enough. And maybe there weren't enough of them. So he sent more princes and more honorable princes. And this time they came with a message that says, don't let anything stop you. You name your price. Here's the check. Fill in the amount. What do you want? That's basically what they said to him verse 17. I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. So what are his responses? Nope, stay here tonight. Let me check. Nope, I can't go with you. They come back again, and they say, he's going to give you whatever you want. And Balaam says in 22:18, even if he were to give me his kingdom, I can't speak beyond what God says. Look at verse 18. If he were to give me a whole house full of gold and silver, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Balaam has got a lot of problems, and he does a lot of things wrong. But he's got some of the best quotes in all of the Bible. Amen. Think about what he just said. Sorry, I cannot go beyond what God says to do less or more. Take that and put that to us. Shouldn't we be saying that? When the world, when denominationalism, when Satan tries to get us to go beyond or to come short, shouldn't we say, no. I cannot do anything but what the Lord says, more or less. He's got some of the best quotes in all of the Bible. But, verse 19, he already knew what God said. It's kind of like your kids, isn't it? You've already told them the answer, and they think maybe you forgot, or maybe you've weakened in the moment, and they come back and ask you again. So stay here, he says, verse 19. You also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Didn't God already say no? You shall not go with them. Maybe I'll go see if God's got anything more to say about this. What more is there to say? That was pretty clear, right? But he's like your kids. He wants a different answer. Huh? Con man, absolutely. God came to Balaam at night, verse 20, and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam arose, verse 21, in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he went with him. He finally got what he wanted. He had a price, and they got there. To be paid for blessing or cursing, he had a price. Who's got a hand? Ruth? What is he pretending? Right. He takes up verse 23:7, 23:18, 24:3. He took up his oracle. He took up his oracle. He took up his oracle. What is that? What is an oracle? He's not pretending. He's taking his position as a messenger of God, and he had Balaam has every intention of cursing God's people, because that's how he's going to get the paycheck. Remember, when it doesn't work and nothing works, chapter 24 and verse 11, Balaam says, go home and you're getting nothing. Or Balak says, go home, you're getting nothing. So Balaam, for the paycheck, he wanted to curse them. But when he gets ready to speak, what happens here is that Balak takes Balaam to three different locations. And the problem that Balaam has is Balaam knows very clearly what God wants. Notice how many times it is made clear to Balaam what God wants. It was not a mystery to Balaam when God said, you shall not go with them. And then God said, you shall not curse the people, they're blessed. And then God said, only the word I speak to you, that you will speak. God caught him with the donkey. Your way is perverse before me. He says, you go, but only the word that I speak to you, that you speak. The word that the Lord puts in my mouth, he says, that's what I've got to speak. Whatever he shows me, that's what I'm going to tell you. The Lord put a word in his mouth, and he said, that's what I got to speak. Over and over, Balaam knew what God wanted. It was not unclear that when Balaam is going over there to be with Balak, that Balaam already knows he's not to curse God's people, and yet he wants to do it to get the money, to get the fame, for whatever motivation he may have had. So he's got the problem of knowing exactly what God wants. He's also got the problem where he's trying his hardest not to do it. Kind of a stubborn guy. He knows exactly what God wants, but he is fighting against it for all he's worth. He knew what God wanted, but he still told the enemy, stay here tonight, let me figure it out. He knew what God wanted, but when they came back the second time, oh, stay here tonight. If you know what God wants, doesn't God say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful? What does that mean? If you know these guys are your enemies and God doesn't want you to hang out with them, why are you asking them to stay tonight and see if God will change his mind? Get away from them. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These men are not for God. God's people are already blessed, and these people are not interested in God's people being blessed. So you should not have any, oh, well, you know, they won't hurt me. You know, and maybe I can finagle, con man, maybe I can finagle something out of this that'll work for everybody. Mm-hmm. He's trying his hardest to not do it. He says, let me see what more the Lord might say to me. Go to chapter 22. And you know the account, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here tonight because it's what we know the best about the donkey. And about how he leaves, what is that, verse 21, where he leaves and goes, verse 21, he leaves and he's going to go to Moab. And the whole account in chapter 22 with the donkey, where the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, but Balaam does not. And so the donkey turns off of the road to go into the field because he sees the angel of the Lord, and Balaam beats him. Beats his donkey. So the donkey gets back on the road and he's going down the way and sees the angel of the Lord. And so he pushes up against the side of the mountain and crushes and hurts Balaam's foot. And so he beats him again. And then he gets into a narrow way and he sees the angel of the Lord again. And the donkey has no place to go, so he just lays down with Balaam on top of him. What does Balaam do? Beats him again. So all of that transpires to get to the point where the donkey says to him, "Why are you beating me?" Go figure. "Why are you beating me? What have I done to you that you strike me these three times?" That's in verse 28. So Balaam carries on a conversation with a talking donkey. Then the Lord, verse 31, opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me, turned aside," verse 33, "these three times. If she had turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Balaam says in verse 34, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood against me." Oh, he's got a tender heart, right? "I have sinned." I think he's saying, "I'm sorry, I beat my donkey. That wasn't right for me to do." Because that's what the angel asked him, right? "Why have you beat your donkey these three times?" "I'm sorry. Shouldn't have beat my donkey." What's the next word you've got? "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me," period. "Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." What in the world is wrong with this guy? God said in verse 12, "You shall not go with them." God tells him in verse 32, "Your way is perverse before me." Then Balaam says, "Well, if it displeases you, I can go back." Duh! Hello? Yeah, it displeases me. But this guy wants his way. Dirk? I'll get to that in just a second. Carol, and then I'll deal with that. Right? Absolutely. Well, what's the first word that God tells him in verse 20? "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them." God didn't say, "Hey, Balaam, get out of here. Just go." He put a condition on it. It was a conditional thing to do. What was Balaam's motivation in all of this? Was he out for the money? Was he a con man? In case we don't have time and we only have 6 minutes, when Balaam is discussed in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and Jude verse 11, is where God, in both of those contexts, 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude from about verse 5 down through about verse 19 or so, God in both of those contexts is talking about false teachers. How to identify them, how devastating they are, what their doom is going to be. In the midst of talking about false teachers, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude, Balaam is brought forth in both of those discussions. False prophets and Balaam's brought forth. Tie that together. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that these false teachers that they were dealing with, that the Christians that Peter was writing to in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that they are like Balaam, who loved the money, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. How is Balaam characterized in 2 Peter chapter 2? As somebody who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What was Balaam's motivation? Why was he going to Moab? New Testament says he's a guy who loved the wages of unrighteousness. When you get to Jude verse 11, it says that these false teachers were running. They were running in the error of Balaam. They were running, and then it gives this adverb, greedily. They were running greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Not profit, speak for God, but profit, give me something in my hand, P-R-O-F-I-T. What were those false teachers like? They're like Balaam. How are they like Balaam? They're running after the money. What's Balaam's motivation? Balaam hears the words, "Whatever you want." And Balaam's thinking, "Man, I could pay off the mortgage. You know, I could buy a new car for all the wives. And he's thinking about all the grandness of this. How can I finagle a way to be able to do this?" So he's off for the challenge. Okay? Wes, go ahead. Yeah, that's a good point. The other two that are mentioned in Jude verse 11 are Korah and Cain, who all saw opportunities to do that which they wanted to do. And as Wes says, you know, there are opportunities that come our way that we don't need to follow. Here was an opportunity that came Balaam's way, and he was going out of his way to try to violate the will of God. He allied himself with Balak. Here's this king of a pagan nation, and he goes and allies him to do things that God had already forbid him to do. He went with Balak to where? The high places of Baal, where Baal was being worshipped, where they set up every time he was getting ready to curse and ended up blessing. Every time they set up seven altars and offered seven sacrifices. Was that to Jehovah? Well, that's a sure funny place to offer sacrifices to Jehovah, on the high places where you worship Baal. So he's going to these places where the worship of Baal is to offer those sacrifices three times. He uses sorcery, his enchantments and omens. He used that the first two times. Because the third time in chapter 24, verse 1, he said, okay, I guess I won't use sorcery this time because it didn't work the first two times. So he's trying to meddle his little sorcery in the first couple times and it doesn't work. And then finally, obviously, he goes back home. But here's the deal. When God took control of his tongue and three times, yea, on the fourth, he forced him to speak his words and he could not curse Israel but ended up blessing him, Balaam got angry with God. And we don't see this. The end of Balaam in Numbers 24 is Balaam goes home. Then you get to chapter 25. In chapter 25, Israel is still in Moab. And in Moab, Israel begins to have relationships, sexual, adulterous relationships with the women of Moab. Well, why would Israel do that? You bunch of dummies. You just got this second generation coming out. Everything's going good. And now you're having adulterous relationships with these women of Moab. And it starts a plague among the nation. And the Bible says that 23,000 died in one day. 24,000 total died in this plague because they got wrapped up in these adulterous relationships. Why did all of that happen? Well, if you read later on in the Bible, here's Mr. Balaam mentioned in the book of Revelation, where God says, Jesus says to this church that you have those people there who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What did Balaam do? He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to commit sexual immorality. You get to Numbers chapter 31, and I don't remember who it was. Somebody over here mentioned about Balaam dying, and he did die in the battle in verse 8 of this chapter, Numbers 31. He dies in the battle with the Midianites. But in verse 16... Oh, we're running out of time. Verse 15, they come back with the women. They were fighting Midian, and when they came back, they saved all of the women. They didn't kill the women when fighting Midian. Oh, they're so nice. And Moses says to them in verse 15, why did you save all of these women? Why is he so upset? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to transgress and trespass against the Lord. When Balaam didn't get what he wanted, and when Balak didn't get what he wanted from the cursing of Israel, before Balaam left, apparently at some point, he gave Balak another plan, how to get what he wanted. And he counseled and he taught. Revelation 2 says he taught Balak. Numbers 31 says he counseled among the... And it was because of Balaam's influence that they commit adultery and that 24,000 are killed among God's people. Here's a man, and I wish we had time to look at more of this. Read Numbers 22, 23, and 24 tonight. And there's so much that we can learn from it, not only from Balaam and his foolishness, but look at how many times in those three chapters, Balaam even himself says, I cannot speak anything else than what the Lord tells me to speak. That's a lesson for us.